Billy Sunday was a former professional baseball player who became the most influential American evangelist during the first two decades of the 20th century. Handwritten in his Bible was this beautiful summary of the Word of God. Listen as I read. He wrote, 29 years ago, with the Holy Spirit as my guide, I entered at the portico of Genesis, walked down the corridor of the Old Testament art galleries, where pictures of Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joseph, Isaac, Jacob, and Daniel hung on the wall. I pass into the music room of the Psalms, where the Spirit sweeps the keyboard of nature until it seems that every reed and pipe in God's great organ responds to the harp of David, the sweet singer of Israel. I entered the chamber of Ecclesiastes, where the voice of the preacher is heard, and into the conservatory of Sharon and the lily of the valley, where sweet spices fill and perfume my life. I entered the business office of Proverbs and on into the observatory of the prophets, where I saw telescopes of various sizes pointing to far-off events, concentrating on the bright and morning star which was to rise above the moonlight hills of Judea for our salvation and redemption. I entered the audience room of the King of Kings, catching a vision written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Thence into the correspondence room of Paul, Peter, James, and John writing their epistles. I then stepped into the throne room of Revelation, where tower the glittering peaks, where sits the King of Kings upon his throne of glory with the healing of the nations in his hand. And I cried out, all hell the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. What a beautiful summary of the Word of God. You see, the Bible is the greatest book ever written, containing the greatest story ever told. It's totally unique and unlike every other book, for it has the power to save and to transform people's lives. Christians today who take God's word seriously are deeply grieved by the accelerated moral slide of our nation in this post-Christian culture, society that we live in today. But if we're going to stand firm in our Christian faith, it begins with an understanding of the importance of the Word of God. After Father's Day, I'm going to be going into the epistle or letter of 1 Peter. The whole theme of that talks about standing firm in the midst of persecution and suffering. I think it's a very appropriate book for us to go into in light of where our society is today. But it all begins with an understanding of the importance of God's Word, what we hold in our hands. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. This morning we're going to be seeing five reasons why we must make knowing and obeying God's Word a top priority in our daily lives. The first reason why we must make knowing and obeying God's Word a top priority is because it is the standard for truth. The Word of God is the standard for truth. In the first part of 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, we're told, all Scripture is inspired by God. The word inspired literally means God breathed. God breathed out the very words that we have. You see, most people today in our culture, as you read various surveys, do not believe in absolute objective truth. They do not. You see, truth is merely relative to most people today. They say something is true to you only if you believe it to be true. It's true to you if you believe it to be true for you. But don't expect me to embrace that as truth. That's your truth. That's not my truth. However, the Bible authenticates itself to be absolute truth. Absolute truth, since it originates from the triune God. We're in Scripture. We're told about the God of truth. Isaiah 65:16. Its ultimate author is the Spirit of truth, as we see in John chapter 15, verse 26, and chapter 16, verse 13. The God of truth, the Spirit of truth, as well as the Son, Jesus Christ, who himself said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Praying to the Father for us as believers, Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them, set them apart, make them holy, purify their lives, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The psalmist declared to God in Psalm 119, 143, your law is truth. Verse 151, all your commandments are truth. Verse 160, the sum of your word is truth. The Bible itself authenticates itself as truth. You see, it can be very confusing to know what truth is today, with so many contradictory voices and false teachings going around. But Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do you know that what you know is true? Do you know that what you know is truly absolute truth? You see, we can, because the Word of God is inspired. It's inspired, meaning it's God-breathed. It's inerrant or infallible, meaning that it is without error. It is authoritative, meaning that it is the final arbiter or judge, if you will, over everything pertaining to life and godliness. And it is sufficient, meaning that the Word of God addresses all the issues of life, whether in precept or principle. Now, there's a lot of things you're not going to turn to chapter and verse and find today. What about someone who struggles with anorexia? What about certain things? You're not going to turn to chapter and verse. It's not going to be in precept, but it will definitely be in principle. The Bible is sufficient to address all the issues of life. It is God's word that enables us to discern truth from error, right from wrong, good from bad. And so to have the majority of our people in our culture today that throw the Bible out as absolute truth, now we call bad good. And that's what's happening. Because of God's revelation to us in His Word, we can know who He is, who we are, how we and everything else came into being, what God's redemptive plan is in Jesus Christ to save sinners and give them eternal life. We can know how to live in a way that is pleasing to God right now. And we can know what is going to happen in the end. God has revealed Himself and His plan in His Word. It is His story. Human history is His story. Psalm 119:105 declares, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Therefore, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter whether we can fully understand what God's Word means in every single thing. I mean, we want to work hard to do that. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We want to study God's Word in the context in which it's written to bring out what the meaning is. But there's some things that we fully may never understand this side of heaven. How do you put together the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man? How do you understand the Trinity? How do you wrap our little pea brains around that? But the Bible teaches it. So there may be things that we do not fully understand. There may be things that we may not feel in all of its reality. God says it, I don't necessarily feel it. You know, it really doesn't make any difference. God's Word is the standard for truth, and it never changes. That is our anchor. That is what we hold on to. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Isaiah 40, verse 8 states, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." That is the truth. No wonder we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, "Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you the treasure which has been entrusted to you." That treasure is the Word of God, the Bible. Guard it. And Jude 3 exhorts us to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. God has preserved His Word down through the ages, and we are to guard it. We are to contend earnestly for it. Why? Because it is the standard for truth. And we live in a culture that doesn't hold to that. The second reason why we must prioritize knowing and obeying God's Word is because it is the power to save. It is the power to save. Paul proclaimed in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek," or to the Gentile. In other words, it's the power of salvation for everyone. Mankind's greatest need is for salvation from sin. That is our greatest need. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "For the wages, the payment of sin is death," which means far more than just physical death, talking spiritual death. And those who ultimately reject God's only way of salvation in Christ, it's eternal death. The wages of sin is death. That's true for all of us. But Paul says in Romans 6:23, "But in stark contrast, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, in love, God provided the only remedy for our sin by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross as our substitute. Because He loved us, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, stepped out of heaven to become a man for the purpose of going to the cross, to take upon Himself willingly the holy wrath of God the Father against sin. And He paid in full the penalty for sin that we deserved. He took our place. Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," speaking about himself, "that whoever believes in him shall not perish," not have to deal with eternal punishment, but have eternal life. You see, this is the soul-saving, life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul declared in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is foolishness." It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You see, only the word of God used by the Spirit of God in unbelievers' lives, which we all were. If we're believers now, we were once there. But it was the Spirit of God using the Word of God in our life that brought us powerfully to salvation. Let me ask you this morning, have you experienced this saving power in your life? It is the power to save. The third reason why we must prioritize knowing and obeying God's Word is because it is the means to joy. It is the means to joy. Jeremiah proclaimed to God in Jeremiah 15:16, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart." Notice that God's words became to him a joy and the delight of his heart. This is because the word of God led him to the source of true joy, which is God himself. You see, the word of God is the means to joy. Psalm 19, verse 8 says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." Jesus declared in John chapter 15, verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you," talking to his disciples, to believers, "these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." And then he goes on to say in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." The word blessed means far more than just mere superficial happiness that is dependent upon external circumstances. Anybody can be happy when life's going great, your bank account is full, your marriage is going fantastic, all your kids are living responsibly and doing what it is you want, your job is definitely fulfilling. I mean, anybody can do that. The joy that God talks about is far more than external circumstances, because what happens when our joy and contentment and satisfaction is contingent upon our circumstances? What happens when those circumstances change? Everything's out the window. We're depressed. We're down. We're angry. We're on an emotional roller coaster. The word blessed is far more than that. It refers to a deep inner joy, contentment, and satisfaction that is totally independent of our circumstances in life. And the word observe means to keep or to obey. Therefore, if we're going to experience the joy that only Christ provides, then we must obey his word. We must obey his word. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you truly love me, if I'm truly first in your life, then do what I say. Keep my commandments. Scripture talks a lot about that. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves." To delude is to deceive. It's to think you're at one place in your spiritual life when in reality, you're nowhere close to that. And notice that you're deluding yourself. You're not deluding God. You're not deluding most people who have some kind of discernment. Prove yourselves to be doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. Verse 25, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, talking about the word of God, and abides by it, is obedient to it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Again, he'll experience that sense of deep inner joy, contentment, and satisfaction. You know, it's true that we cannot live out what we don't know. We can't live out what we don't know. Therefore, it's necessary for us to take the time to prioritize the Word of God in our life, to daily spend time in it. Now, I know schedules are tough for many of you, but we have got to do what we've got to do in order to understand God's Word, to get to know it. How do you live out something that you don't even know? But as important as that is, just merely knowing God's Word is not enough. Can't live it out if you don't know it, but knowing it is not enough. Why? Because we are called in Scripture to obey it. You see, we can know all kinds of things, but if we're not obeying it, it is not changing our life in the least. And that's the whole point of the Word of God. To transform us, to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. God saved us. He's always working to bring that about. But that requires us knowing the Word and then obeying it as we depend on Him. Only God's Word leads us to Christ Himself, who is life and joy and contentment and satisfaction for our soul. And yet, how often do we look for these things in something other than Him and His Word? Something other than Him and what He has chosen to provide for us. Even as His people, many times we're trying to find life for our soul, trying to find joy for our soul apart from Him. But only Jesus can satisfy our soul and give us true joy. That's why it is so important that we be in His Word. The fourth reason why we must prioritize knowing and obeying God's Word is because it is the weapon against Satan. It is the weapon against Satan. In the second part of Ephesians 6:17, we see the sixth piece of the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The word sword here refers to the Roman short, double-edged sword that's between 6 inches to 18 inches long. That's the word that's used here for sword. As opposed to the larger, double-edged broadsword. It's called a broadsword that was either 3 to 4 feet long, that you kind of have to hold with two hands to swing. Again, this short sword was the Roman soldier's principal weapon when fighting in close, face-to-face combat with precision and skill. You needed something that you could move very easily when you're going hand-to-hand. And that's the word that's used. Notice that the Christian sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The term word here is rhema in the Greek, as opposed to logos. Rhema refers to the specific spoken statements or the truths of Scripture. Specific passages, specific truths. As opposed to the term logos, which refers generally to the entire Word of God. The point is this, whenever we encounter temptation to sin, whenever we encounter Satan's lies, we're to use specific truths of God's word to battle the attack. That's why it's so important that we memorize God's word. That there are certain passages that we're committing to memory that we can bring up when we're, especially in those areas of besetting sin that we continue to fall in. And Jesus perfectly modeled this for us in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, when he skillfully used Scripture against Satan's three temptations of him in the wilderness. You see, each time he was tempted, he proclaimed, "It is written." And then he went about bringing in, quoting a specific truth from Scripture that precisely contradicted Satan's temptation. If we have a problem with anger, then we are looking and addressing Scriptures, getting Scripture passages that address that issue, that talk about the victory that God has given to us. And in the middle of that temptation, we're able to use that. Why? Because it's absolute truth. It goes against, it's a spiritual weapon, the sword of the Spirit, to battle the enemy. You see, if we're going to be doers of the word and not merely hearers, then we must follow the Lord's example and specifically use the word of God as a weapon against all attacks from our threefold enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Again, we've got life is war, as for a Christian. Life is war, and that's why we are totally dependent upon the Spirit of God and the resources of the armor of God to be able to battle that. Paul then tells us the same thing in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In other words, anything that's coming at us, we are taking that and bringing that up against the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God. And we are battling that with God's truth. The Word of God is the weapon against Satan. And then fifth, the fifth reason why we must prioritize knowing and obeying God's Word is because it is the means of growth. It is the means of growth in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We already saw the first part. But it says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. Profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And here's the reason, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Word of God is the Holy Spirit's primary tool or means of grace in our lives to cause us to grow spiritually. The Word of God is the primary tool. It's not the only tool. It's not the only means of grace. There's a number of things that Scripture talks about. For example, prayer, worship, the fellowship of other believers, the discipline of God, trials or suffering is a major one that God uses in our life to help us grow. Again, there's a number of things, but the primary tool that the Holy Spirit uses to help us grow spiritually is the Word of God. You've heard me say it before, but if God's goal, His agenda for our lives, is to make our lives comfortable, if that's what God's about in our life, then He's doing a pretty lousy job in most of our lives. God's goal for His children is not to make our lives comfortable. His focus is on our Christ-like character. And many times he brings in things that go totally against the comfortability of our lives to drive us to him, to where he then is able to give us his grace to make us more like Christ. God uses his word as a primary means of spiritual growth in our lifelong sanctification process. The word sanctification is just talking about being made holy, being made more like Christ, our lives being purified to become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. That's what he's about. And it's a lifelong process. God said in Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth and will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." The word of God is alive. It is powerful. It's God's word that is moving to bring about his purposes in our lives. You see, only the word of God can nourish our soul, can protect us against temptation and doctrinal error, can enable us to grow towards Christ-like maturity, to become spiritually strong and effective and fruitful in our life. Only the Word of God can do that. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." No wonder Peter declared in 1 Peter 2:2, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." The one Greek word translated here, "long for," that word is a command, and it refers to a strong, compelling desire. Literally, it reads, "crave intensely for the pure, unadulterated milk of the word." And not just for the milk. We need to crave after the meat of the word as well. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. The author is rebuking his readers for, even though they should by now be teachers, they're still sucking on the bottle. They're still sucking on the milk. He says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food," that's the meat, that's the meat of the word, "is for the mature, who because of practice, that's obeying it, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil." God wants us in the milk and the meat of the word. If we're going to grow spiritually, to become more like Christ, then our lives need to be marked by intense craving and hunger for both the milk and the meat of the word of God. Let me ask you, is that true of you? I mean, we've got the Bible, and it's like having $1 million in the bank, and yet we never write a check at all on it. We're not living on it. We're not dependent on it. It doesn't do anything for us. We've got the Word of God. Are we knowing it? Are we getting to know it so we can then live it out in our lives by obeying it? You see, this was true of Job. who, as you read in the first chapters of Job, it wasn't because of his sin that he went through all of his trials and suffering. We know, he didn't know, but we know it was Satan. It was Satan that brought those on him. What we know of him in the first part of the book is that he was a righteous man. Job said in Job 23:12, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Can you say the same thing about the Word of God? I treasure, I value the words from God's mouth, what he has spoken, the God-breathed Word of God that I have in my hand. I desire that more than my necessary food. You see, just as we will never be physically healthy or strong by eating one meal a week, likewise, we will never be spiritually healthy and strong by feeding on God's Word only on Sunday. It's not going to happen. We're going to be spiritually famished in our soul. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, Jesus said. Why do many believers today not hunger for God, not hunger for His Word? Again, the Word is the means by which it brings us to Him to experience joy. Why do many believers not do that? Pastor and theologian John Piper, I believe, correctly states, and I quote, if we don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because we have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It's because we have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Our soul is stuffed with small things. And there is no room for the great, end quote. You see, we substitute things, something else other than Him and His Word. And then we're just no appetite. But nothing causes us to lose our appetite for God's Word more than sin in our life. Someone said God's Word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from God's Word. You know, and that's true. The psalmist proclaimed, Psalm 119:11, your Word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. He kept the Word there to keep him away from sin. He was battling the sin with the Word of God. May we never forget that our spiritual growth is directly proportionate to how much we are getting to know and obey the Word of God. Our spiritual growth is directly proportionate to the degree to which we are getting to know and obey the Word of God. So think about that. If we're not spending hardly any time at all daily feeding our soul, nourishing our soul on the Word of God, what is that saying about us? Therefore, to neglect God's Word is to neglect the greatest power and means of spiritual growth in our lives. Again, God knows where we're at. He knows our schedule. Even if it's a short time that we have as we're trying to prioritize Him and His Word, He can make that short time to be a good, significant time. We don't have to spend hours and hours in the Word of God if we don't have that kind of time. In summary, five reasons why we must make knowing and obeying God's Word a top priority in our daily life. It is the standard for truth. The power to save, the means to joy, the weapon against Satan, and the means of growth. Five reasons. An unknown author said this about the Bible. And I quote, this book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true and its decisions are immutable. Read it and be wise. Believe it and be safe. Practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here, paradise is restored, heaven is opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ. Yes, to glory itself for eternity. You see, that's the power of the Word of God. Unlike any other book that's ever been written. If we're going to stand firm in our Christian faith amidst our nation's rapid moral decline in this post-Christian culture that we live in today, and be part of the solution, not part of the problem, then we must understand the importance of God's Word. This means in dependence on the Lord, we are recommitting ourselves to not just knowing it, not just knowing God's Word, but also obediently living it out as a top priority in our daily life. Where we are making sure we have it on a daily basis. We're feeding our soul on the Word of God. We're getting God's perspective on life, on things. Our heart is in the right place, totally dependent on the Lord, controlled by the Holy Spirit. So as we now go out into the world, whether it's our neighbors, whether it's a workplace, whether it's school, wherever, we are able to represent Christ well. That's what God wants us to do, to be lights in a very dark, confusing world that we live in.